God is good all the time. One of the first stories that I was taught in Sunday school was the story of Zacchaeus. How many of you know the story? It was a story made for kids because it involves every awesome things that kids like to do. First of all, the story takes place in a tree. What kid doesn't like to climb trees? It's just a story made for kids. Second of all, it came with a soundtrack. There was a song with it, right? You guys remember the song? All right, we're gonna sing it. Yeah, we're gonna sing it. And you say, is Don coming out? Oh no, we don't want people that can sing well singing this song, because then you would feel like you couldn't participate. Are we gonna have music? Heavens no. No, we got nothing. We're just gonna sing it. Are y'all ready? Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior passed his way, he looked up in that tree and he said, Zacchaeus, you come down, because I'm going to your house today. Give yourself a hand. That was really good. Don't let anybody know this, but you were far better than 8 o'clock church. There are more of you that could have helped, and I was better, because at 8 o'clock church, I started in the wrong key and things got worse from there. So what I'm really trying to say is I apologize to everyone that attended 8 o'clock church. To make things even better, the whole Zacchaeus story is in the context of a parade. Anybody else grow up in small towns? Homecoming parades, Christmas parades, you know? Man, I used to love parades. Love, when I was a little kid, just loved the bands walking through. We had a store in DuCoin called The Economy. You could get essential items like pea shooters. How many of you remember pea shooters? Straws with little bitty peas. Man, the tubas would come by. We're just firing, pinging those tubas. It was awesome being a kid in a parade now. And so this story's got a parade in it. And then it was depicted to me, 1972, state-of-the-art flannel graph. I mean, it was incredible. This was just real. What they never did was tell this story at Christmas. So the Zacchaeus story was always sort of like this. It was Zacchaeus in a sycamore tree. But I want to suggest that this story really has a lot to say to us concerning the why of Christmas. So let's make it into a Christmas story. Bam! Now we are ready to go. Zacchaeus is the account of how a rich man suddenly realized everything in this world is not enough. Jesus and his disciples were traveling from Galilee to Jerusalem. They crossed the Jordan River just below the Sea of Galilee. They traveled in what is modern Jordan on the eastern side. 3-4 days, according to how hard you want to push it. And as Luke picks up in chapter 12, they've recrossed the Jordan. Now they're heading west. They're nearing the oasis city of Jericho. So back in those days, Jericho was kind of the last stop on the journey from Galilee to Jerusalem. And it was a long last leg after you got to Jericho. So you went to Jericho to sleep in a bed, to fill your skins with water, to get a decent meal. And then the next day, you're walking 20 miles. How many of you ever walked 20 miles in a day? And you are ascending about 3,300 feet up to Jerusalem. It was a rough day. If you go to Jericho today, it's interesting-ish. And I've been to Jericho a lot of times. First of all, Jericho is the oldest continuously inhabited city in the world. And when you go as a pilgrim or as a tourist to Jericho, obviously it's one of the most historically rich sites anywhere, but they don't have the kind of things that are interesting for pilgrims or tourists. There's not a great museum. There's not some kind of interesting thing. I mean, when you go to Jericho, the old city, these big excavation pits are sort of surrounded by chain link fences, and you kind of look in a hole and you see a lot of rocks that were stacked by ancient people, but it's not the most engaging place on our trips. And in fact, I've taken, 1,500 people to Israel maybe over the years, and not one person has listed Jericho as a highlight. But it's really an incredible place. I remember the first time I took a trip, I thought we'll spend 3 hours in Jericho. It was 2.5 hours too much. It just was. In the sum of it, Jericho is an incredible city. It goes back further than you could imagine. But today, I think the main attraction of Jericho, if you're going to see it, is something you don't even have to get off the bus to see. There's a sycamore tree in downtown Jericho that they have done tests on. This sycamore tree is over 2,000 years old. And that captures my imagination. Was Zacchaeus in this tree? Probably not. Was this tree alive when Zacchaeus was walking around Jericho? Almost certainly. And was Zacchaeus in a tree very much like it? Almost certainly. They call it the Zacchaeus tree. So let's get into our story. Verse 2, there was a man in Jericho named Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector in the region, and he had become very rich. Now, the Romans occupied territories, and then they taxed those territories really heavily for the pleasure of having them invade them. So they kind of had to pay back Rome for the cost that Rome incurred as they invaded their homes. So to ease tensions, the Romans would often appoint indigenous tax collectors to tax their own people. Now, nobody likes taxes, but nobody hated them more than the Jews in Jesus' day. They hated Rome, they hated taxes, and they hated tax collectors, particularly the ones that they conceived to be turncoat tax collectors, Jewish tax collectors. You say, but why the stigma? Well, here it is. Jewish tax collectors were given an unpublished tax rate. So the only person that knew how much your taxes were going to be was the tax collector. And if the tax collector could get more out of you than you actually owed Rome, they were generally free to pocket the difference. So let me just put it this way. Being the chief tax collector in a fertile, rich town like Jericho was a good gig. There was money to be made. And you're always going to be suspected of being a thief. The Romans appointed Zacchaeus. This city is, it's an oasis city. It's called the City of Palms. They're literally, it's a spot of green in a world of brown desert. The soil is actually pretty good. It sits on trade routes that run north, south, east, and west. I mean, Jericho is a prosperous city. There were a lot of taxes to be collected in Jericho, and there was a lot of money to be made if you were a tax collector. And Luke reports that Zacchaeus had become wealthy. I'm not saying well off, I'm saying wealthy. He was a rich man. Ironically, in Jewish culture, your name always means something. And the name Zacchaeus means pure and righteous one. So maybe we see a prophetic name. Maybe pure and righteous was what Zacchaeus was created to be, but somewhere he got lost. Maybe it was that he just loved money so much. Maybe he thought having a lot of material things would make him happy. But somewhere along the way, Zacchaeus lost his soul. And like a lot of lost people do when they're out in the wilderness, Zacchaeus climbed a tree to get a look at things. Verse 3, he tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree beside the road, for Jesus was going to pass that way. Something in Zacchaeus needed to see Jesus with his own eyes. There was something in him that said maybe this rabbi from Galilee could provide the answer to the deepest question of his heart. Zacchaeus had no doubt thought his whole life, if I could just be rich, I would be happy. If I could just be rich, I would be content. If I could just be rich, I would be satisfied. But now he was rich. And this question lingered. Why isn't everything this world has to offer enough? It's a good question for first world people like you and me. And we know it's true. I mean, Christmas time is coming. And no matter how much you spend on Christmas, it's not gonna be enough, is it? No matter how wonderful the gifts you get, those you love are, it's not gonna be enough. I mean, you get a kid a pony, they want a quarter horse. It's never enough. But maybe material things weren't what was supposed to fill our hearts in the first place. Zacchaeus is sort of treed, but he has done something significant. He's placed himself in a position for something good to happen. I think we kind of get this, don't we? I mean, we all know that everything in this world's not gonna be enough. You say, well, if I just got that next promotion, I'd be happy. If I just had more of this or more of that, I'd be happy. If I just had this, I'd be happy. No, you wouldn't. If we're not happy now, we're not gonna be happy with more stuff. If the accumulation of material goods was the indicator of happiness, the people on the show Hoarders would be the happiest people in the world. They got all kinds of stuff. So everything this world has to offer will never be enough. So what does it mean for us to place ourselves in a position for something good to happen? I want to suggest to you that when you come to church, you place yourself in a position for something good to happen. Some of you may not even know why you're here. You just woke up, something inside of you said, you know, I think I'll go to church today. You came to this church. You may not even know why you're here, but I want to suggest to you, you have placed yourself in a position for something good to happen. And the other thing we have to look at Christmas is, what does it mean to place those we love in a position for something good to happen to them? Verse 5, when Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and he called him by name. Zacchaeus, he said, quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home today. I love the fact that Jesus called Zacchaeus by name. There's no way Jesus would have known him. Maybe people warned him. Jesus, when you go to Jericho, there's gonna be a lot of people there, but you really wanna stay away from this guy named Zacchaeus. He's the chief tax collector. He robs his own people. Stay away. There's not a worse sinner in Jericho than Zacchaeus. Maybe Jesus had gotten a warning. Maybe it's kind of a miracle, but I will tell you this, Jesus knows your name. We do not serve a God who is indifferent to us. We serve a God who knows our names. He knows what's going on in your head. He knows what's going on in your heart. He knows what's going on in your life. And then I love the fact that Jesus invited himself over. Have you ever had somebody invite themselves over? When I was in fifth grade, I played basketball at Community Consolidated District 212 in between Pinckneyville and Nashville. A lot of you have probably been in that area on vacation. So the school is still there. It's not a school anymore. I think it's a private residence. Had a gym, I don't know, maybe half the size of the stage, but we played ball there. And my dad would have to come and pick me up because you obviously, it wasn't a bus after basketball practice. And right across the street lived Danny Helve. Danny was a year younger than me. And Danny was also on the basketball team. And for some reason, it was arranged that dad would pick me up and then he would pick Danny up and we would just drop Danny off at his house since he lived across the street. But every day during basketball season, Danny, who always had a basketball, I said it was a small school. It was so small, you had to bring your own basketballs to basketball practice, okay? Danny would always have his basketball with him and he would always say when it was time to get out, Mr. Bishop, I'll just leave my basketball in the car while I ask my mom if I can come and have supper with you. I can't tell you how many times we had Danny Helve over for supper during basketball season. That's really what Jesus does here. He invites himself over to Zacchaeus' house. I love the fact that he did it. And the other thing I like about it is Jesus just says, Zacchaeus, get out of the tree. I'm coming to your house and crack at it. We don't have all day here. You know, a lot of times we treat Jesus as something we can always deal with at our convenience. God kind of prompts our heart. Jesus is calling us to ourselves. And we say, well, Jesus, I'll get to it when I can. I'll get to it when things calm down. I'll get to it when there's not so much going on. Jesus said to Zacchaeus, get out of the tree. We need to go now. I just want to say this to you. If God is moving in your heart, take care of it now. Take care of it now. If God is moving in the hearts of your children, don't tell your children, wait till you're older. When they're older, they may be in a very different place. If God is moving in people's hearts, tend to it now. We don't have all day. Verse 6, Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. But the people were displeased. He's gone to the guest. He's gone home. He's gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner. They grumbled. Jesus always reserves the right to change the trajectory of our lives. And that begins the moment that we climb down from our trees and we ask Jesus into our lives. And if you're a Christian, Jesus has the right to ask anything he wishes of you. Jesus sees Zacchaeus. He knows exactly what to do. He invites himself to Zacchaeus' home. Did this good deed go unpunished? Well, heavens no. In a fallen world, good deeds will never go unpunished, will they? Jesus reached out to the most notorious sinner in town, and it hacked everybody off. But let me tell you something about Jesus. He didn't care. He didn't care. He just didn't care. I have learned something over the past few years, being a pastor in a divided U.S. America. Never play to your detractors. You will never please them. Do what is right and please Jesus. That is what we're gonna have to do. Jesus is not concerned about the opinions of his detractors. He's concerned about the opinion of God. And God saw a lost man up a tree. And Jesus invited himself to his home. Verse 8, meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, I'll give half my wealth to the poor, Lord, and if I've cheated people on their taxes, I will pay, I'll give them back four times as much. We don't know what happened between 7 and 8, but I will tell you this, whatever happened completely changed the life of Zacchaeus. In chapter 7, Zacchaeus was one dude. In verse 7, he was one dude. In verse 8, he is another dude. Something happened that changed everything about Zacchaeus. And you want to know what it was? He met Jesus. He met Jesus. You may have been in church your whole life, but have you ever met Jesus? When we meet Jesus, everything changes. Luke chapter 3. Gives us the account of John the Baptist. You remember John the Baptist? He's down baptizing Jews who don't believe they need to be baptized for the repentance of sin. So John preaches these messages that usually start out like, you brood of vipers, right? And these people hear John's message, they are cut to the heart, and they always ask John, what should we do? And John always gives them instructions. You got two coats? Sell one and give it to the poor. You have more food than you need? Share it with the hungry. Well, in this particular story, some tax collectors came up to John the Baptist and they said, what should we do? And he said, make sure you collect no more taxes than the Romans require. He didn't tell them to quit their job. He told them to start treating people fairly. He said, be happy with your salary. Now that Zacchaeus has met Jesus, the first thing he does is shift his heart. You say, well, why is this all about resources? Because resources were Zacchaeus's God. But when Jesus became Zacchaeus's God, he started using his resources in very different ways. very different ways. And what Zacchaeus does here is he says, I will give half my estate to the poor, and if I cheated anybody, I will offer restitution. You got to remember, in biblical days, they had jails, but not that wasn't how they dealt with criminals. Jails were kind of how you dealt with debtors and how you dealt with political dissidents. But for the most part, they didn't believe that people should get free room and board just because they couldn't behave themselves. And so the Romans would basically beat the daylights out of you and send you home, unable to commit the crime you were convicted of. And if that didn't work, they'd hang you on a cross. I mean, Romans were pretty clear. But the Jews had something more that I would call more like civil law. So if you stole a dollar from me and you were caught and convicted, you would have to give me back, let's say, $2. It just worked like that. It was based on restitution. But fourfold return was far more than the law required. So what's really funny to me in this story, Zacchaeus is the chief tax collector. He meets Jesus, and the first thing he does is invent the tax refund. The big idea is that when we meet Jesus, his parting words to us are never as you were. When we meet Jesus, his parting words to us are always, always, go and sin no more. Verse 9, Jesus responded. He's talking to the people, grumbling people, unhappy people. Salvation has come to his home today. For this man has shown he is a true son of Abraham. The whole problem the Jews had with tax collectors, the reason they hated them so much, wasn't just because they were crooked tax collectors. They were crooked people all over Israel. It's that they were their own countrymen, and they were exploiting their own people. Even in the law, if Jewish people gave a loan to someone else, they could charge interest, but you didn't charge interest when you loan money to each other. You could not exploit your own people. And tax collectors for the Romans were doing just that. And people hated them for it. They hated them for it. And so Jesus says to the people, he says to his detractors, Zacchaeus, now he's more a son of Abraham than any of you. Because he's met me and his heart has been changed. And then Jesus says, verse 10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost. I came for Zacchaeus. All you people that think you're all so self-righteous, all you people who just wish deep in your heart Zacchaeus would just go away and burn in hell and then the next minute do the same. All you people that have no compassion in your heart for anybody that isn't just like you. To all of you, I need you to know this. I came to seek and save those people. I came to seek and save people like Zacchaeus. I came to seek and save people who are up a tree. At the very moment that Zacchaeus was looking for Jesus, he discovered that Jesus was looking for him. Some of you may be up a tree right now. Some of you may have things going on in your life that are just beyond your capacity to handle them. Things going on with your work or your friends or your family that are beyond your capacity to handle them. And that's where your mind has stayed. That's where you ruminate right now. You're just up a tree. I just want to suggest to you that Jesus came to seek and to save people who are up a tree, like you and me and Zacchaeus and the people you love and the people that you care about. Those people that everyone else wishes would just go away. Jesus came to seek and to save them. And a lot of times we think, well, Jesus is kind of like church. Church is always here and people know when we meet and they'll be welcome to come if they want. But that is not what this text says. This text says Jesus came to seek and to save. Jesus went looking for people. He goes looking for people. And once he saves us, he invites us to help him look. You know, you may be up a tree right now, but I want to suggest that may not be all bad. If some of you are considering the reality that nothing this world has to offer will ever fill your soul, you might just be in the best position you have ever been in for something good to happen to you. And if you think you might be the worst candidate of all time for being saved, I assure you that everyone in Jericho thought the same of Zacchaeus. He was the worst candidate in town for being saved. And Jesus went right at him. Christmas offers us two opportunities. One is if we're lost, it reminds us that Jesus came looking for us. The whole of the Old Testament establishes we couldn't get to God. At Christmas, Jesus came to us. But it also establishes that once he has found us, that we're to help Jesus look for other people who are lost. Simply put, Christmas is the most strategic time of the whole year to invite people to church and to invite people to Jesus. You say, well, what about Easter? Christians come on Easter. Everybody comes on Christmas. Christmas now in most churches, the attendance is far greater than Easter. This is our evangelistic opportunity of the year. Several years back, I read this article about evangelism. And in the article, it claimed that most people, that would mean 51% or more, have never been invited to church. And is there anybody else like me that believes nothing they read? I just don't believe anything I read. So I just kind of threw a flag on it. I don't believe it. We got a church, we invite people all the time. You can't tell me half the people in the world have never been invited to church. Flag. And then I got reading. And guess what the research revealed? That when people who go to church invite other people to church, they invite people that they think will fit in. So if somebody is out there that looks pretty churchish, they've probably been invited 1,000 times. And if there's somebody out there that doesn't look churchish at all, they've probably not been invited once, ever. You want to know why? Because the person offering the invitation is convinced they would not accept it. I just want to tell you, the only person in Jericho that thought Zacchaeus would say yes to God was Jesus. And he was the only invitation that Zacchaeus got. Well, the research went on, and it said of these people that don't look churchish, of these people who've never been invited, many of them said they would attend church if they received an invitation from someone they knew. These folks are one invitation away from church. One. And I kind of picked up my flag and I put it back in my pocket because I said, I think that's probably true. I think when we invite people to church, we select who we think would fit in. And I have no doubt there's a large group of people that no church thinks would fit in. And those folks have never been invited, even though they're only one invitation away. Can I throw an idea at you for this year? Why don't we invite absolutely everyone to our Christmas Eve services and just see how things go? Just see how they go. So you got some cards today. You got some packets of cards. And what we're asking you to do is to put a note on the back, to fill this out, put an address on it, and just to send it to somebody. If you don't have 50 cents for a stamp, leave it at the Welcome Center and we'll send it for you. How's that? Just invite some people. But don't just invite the people you think will fit in. Invite everybody. Let's just invite them all. You remember the parable of the sower that Jesus told? I always called it the parable of the bad farmer because where does the farmer sow the seed? Everywhere. He sows seed where it's likely to grow. He sows seed where it's unlikely to grow. He sows seeds where it's impossible to grow. And you want to know what the whole theme of the story is? Sow seeds everywhere. You never know, it may all grow. Just sow it everywhere. You are not on the seed selection committee this Christmas. Just fire them all over the place. Invite everybody you can, and we'll let God take things from there. So I'm gonna ask you with these cards to get these out today, because I know how it works. You'll toss them in your car, and you're intending to fill them out, and you won't. And then they'll sit next to you, and you feel guilty throwing them away. So you're not gonna pass them out, and you're not gonna throw them away. And then you're gonna spill coffee on them. And then you're gonna have to throw a couple away, and then you're gonna need to write a note. And something is gonna go on this card like this. Don't forget the milk. I want you to do better than that. I want you to do better than that. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to send these cards today. Send them out to people. This is the time of year people are most strategically likely to say yes to an invitation to church. And let me tell you what we're gonna do on our Christmas Eve services. They are gonna be incredible. They're gonna be visually stunning. They're gonna be absolutely wonderful. And I'm gonna tell people about Jesus at the end. That's what we are gonna do. So I'm just gonna invite you to lean in and to help us pass these cards, to help us help Jesus look. Let's just pray a blessing on these cards. Dear God, these cards we hold in our hand, we pray your blessing upon them. Lord, we just pray that wherever they land, that they would find some good ground and that they would yield 30, 60, even 100-fold returns. Forgive us, dear God, that we think so often that we are on the seed selection committee. And help us to remember, you just said fire them everywhere and we'll just see what happens. So we're gonna do that. And we thank you for it in Jesus' strong name, amen. We're just gonna worship Jesus in this last song because Christmas is first and foremost a time that we just worship and adore the beautiful name of Jesus. If you're up a tree right now, if you got some things going on in your life and you just need some prayer, we're gonna have somebody standing at both corners of the sanctuary. They would love to pray with you if you would like someone just to pray with you personally. We're gonna worship God together in thanksgiving that Jesus came to save not just the people everybody thinks deserve it in some way, shape, or form, but he came to seek and to save people like you and me and the people we love and the people we care about. And I don't know about you, but I think it's really, really good news that Jesus comes for even people up a tree. Would you stand as we worship God together?